Good morning. It's time for Daily Chapel at the LCMS International Center in St. Louis. The text is Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 12. The Reverend Kevin Robson is preaching. The broadcast of chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces.
A reading from Acts,
the 15th chapter. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name,' says the Lord, 'who makes these things known from of old.' Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. O Lord, have mercy upon us." Destructive conflict, the irksome kind that chips away at the unity of the church, is hardwired into our sinful DNA. Healthy conflict that is resolved in a God-pleasing, winsome manner that demonstrates a selfless, sacrificial love for neighbor and the world, the resolution of conflict that supports the advancement of the gospel from the one holy Christian and apostolic church, now that is a gracious gift of God that springs forth from his word and the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Settling disputes between Christians in sincerity and truth is a blessing learned from the word a gift received from without. The real solving of serious arguments is not something somehow mustered up by the will of unrepentant sinners who go through the motions of trying harder, who fake peace but don't want to make peace. Acts chapter 15 describes a council of the church in Jerusalem in which like-minded saints Peter and Paul were joined together, even as they are on the feast day that we celebrate today. And Christ-like leadership in conflict resolution meant servanthood. It meant waiting on the others. And along with James, the brother of our Lord, it meant going last. It meant that in the exercise of Christian freedom, an utmost concern was placed on avoiding the unnecessary giving of offense to brothers and sisters in the faith. There was an order, a confident assurance, an orderly, peaceful anticipation that rested firmly on the transformative power of the Word, upon the crucified and resurrected Lord Jesus himself. First came the debate, a time to listen, a time to closely hear one another out. But only then came for the moment for those who to speak who had rightly been called into the offices of apostle and evangelist and bishop. James even had the Old Testament prophet Amos get his word in, sounding forth across a time gap of 8 centuries. From all appearances, the word of God thoroughly had its way among the redeemed sinners of the council, at least for a time. We ought to pray for no less today when there seems to be a principle at play among us that says, I want it my way, and I want it now. The rugged individualism so admired in American history has morphed into a disgustingly self-assured autonomy. I or my congregation will do what's best for us, thank you. We will act without the others and contradict them in word or deed. It really matters not. We'll do what's expedient for us. And then the church and her mission suffer when the world peers in and well takes note of the fractures and discontinuities and disagreements that mar and wound the bride of Christ. The earliest days and years of the New Testament era church were not immune to disputes or disagreements over the very meaning of the words, methods, and purposes of God, which are foreign and mysterious to the minds of us fallen sinners. The church's teaching is enfleshed in what Christians say and do toward one another and the world. Doctrine and practice go hand in hand. Here in Jerusalem was opportunity once again for the church, pulling no punches, maintaining the integrity of her confession with no compromise whatsoever, plainly to affirm a new law, the law of faith, the righteousness obtained from God's grace, not by keeping the rules laid down by Moses. Out of conflict emerged truth and a blunt rejection of error, that through that Mosaic law somehow came salvation or healing, but rather the truth came out that the knowledge of sin, for as St. Paul would write to the Romans, comes by the law. By works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The Judaizing legalists took the wrong road in setting their own behavior as the standard by which all people would be saved. In effect, said Peter, such calls for keeping the rules handed down from Moses were calling into question God's saving work going on at that very moment among the Gentiles. The legalists were simply wrong in declaring that faith in Christ was not enough, that circumcision had to be added on top of that. Salvation is a pure gift, says Peter. God's righteousness is located in the heart, placed there by his means of grace. Christ strips away all flesh-bound distinctions to reveal in himself the unity of a redeemed humanity. His gospel calls upon everyone, Jew and Gentile, to see and taste the oneness of his holy Christian church. One Christ, one way of salvation, therefore one church. To go back to Moses would be to return to the law and an insufferable choking pressure on the necks of the saints, to the point of division and death. But the love of Christ, made manifest by his incarnation, the forgiveness he won for you upon the cross, the cleansing away of all your sins, his perfection that leads to an eternal life in the bliss of him who dwells in the glory and light of paradise. These things are God's final word and answer to the law's deadly threats toward you, the sinner. Along with the saints at Antioch, and in every other time and place, we rejoice in this encouragement with an exceeding joy. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you for joining us for chapel. Today we pray for the Reverend Andrew and Kelsey Schlund, who serve the Lord in Mexico. The broadcast of chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces. To learn more about LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces, visit kfuo.org/chapel.